Brother Jason Jenkins will give us our word of exhortation this morning, and his subject is discipline. And in relation to this, and to prepare our minds, he's asked that we read Proverbs chapter 8, verses 32 through 36. So Proverbs chapter 8, beginning at verse 32. "Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul, and they that hate me love death." Thus reads Proverbs chapter 8, verses 32 through 36. Now let us give our attention to Brother Jason on his subject, discipline.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. As I continue to do these exhortations and presiding, you would think it would get easier, but it does not. So, some of you already know what recently happened to Brooke. She was knocked down to the ground a couple weeks ago by one of her classmates, and she sustained some minor injuries. Of course, when I was first told about it, first thing that came to my mind, I was angry. I wanted to go down to the school and make things okay. I did not. I did tell my wife, Heather, that she needed to go down and make things okay, though. That way, you know, I could stay out of trouble. I did blame the boy, though, who was involved that pushed Brooke down, not knowing what had happened, not knowing, you know, if it was an accident or if he caused it. But it's hard being a parent and seeing your child get hurt. We as believers in Christ need to forgive those who do hurt us. Being a parent can be difficult and a challenging venture, but at the same time can be the most rewarding and fulfilling thing we ever do. The Bible has a great deal to say about the way we can successfully raise our children to be men and women of God. As good parents, the first thing we must do is teach them the truth of God's Word. Along with loving God and being a godly example, by committing ourselves to His commands, we need to heed to the command of Deuteronomy 6 regarding teaching our children to do the same. Let's turn there. Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, starting with verse 7. "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when they sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and thou shalt be a frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates." This passage emphasizes the ongoing nature of such instruction. It should be done at all times, at home, on the road, at night, and in the mornings. The truth should be the foundation of our homes. By following the principles of these commands, we teach our children that worshiping God should be constant and not just reserved for Sunday mornings and nightly prayers. As parents, we have a responsibility to our children to impart God's values and truths into their lives. Although our children learn a great deal through direct teaching, they learn much more by watching us. This is why we must be careful in everything we do and say. We must first acknowledge our God-given roles. Husbands and wives are to be mutually respectful and submissive to each other. God has established a line of authority. Let's turn there. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 11. Starting with verse 1. Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. God recognizes that without submission to authority, there is no order. Discipline and instruction are integral parts of being a good parent. Let's now turn to Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13, verse 24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth his chasteneth he betimes. So basically, parents who love their children seek diligently to apply the best and most appropriate method of discipline. Children who grow up in undisciplined households feel unwanted and unworthy. They lack direction of self-control. And as they get older, they rebel and have little or no respect for any kind of authority, including God's. Let's turn over to a couple pages over to Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19, verse 18. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. At the same time, discipline must be balanced with love, or children may grow up resentful, discouraged, and rebellious. Let's turn over to Colossians 3. Colossians 3, starting with verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. God recognizes that discipline is painful when it is happening, but if followed by loving instruction, it is remarkably beneficial to the child. Let's now turn to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, we'll start with verse 1. Ephesians 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to do wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. God also disciplines his children and expects earthly parents to do the same. It brings me to a point where I was talking to with a sister, I don't know, it was a while back, six, seven months ago maybe, about our kids and about us being earthly parents and about these, our children are only with us a short time, and that, you know, God is actually their father and we're just the earthly parents, and we have the gift from God to raise these children for Him. God also disciplines His children and expects earthly parents to do the same. Let's turn to Proverbs, back to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3, verse 11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. Also, let's turn to Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23, starting with verse 13. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shalt deliver his soul from hell. My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in thy way. Be not winebibbers among righteous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Let's also turn to Psalms 94. Verse 12, Psalms 94, verse 12. Blessed is a man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. We'll turn over to one more, Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, starting with verse 7. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all ye are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous nevertheless afterward. It yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Discipline is an integral part of raising godly children, for we know that the Lord disciplines those He loves. Let's turn back to Proverbs 3. We'll read verse 12. Proverbs 3, verse 12. For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom He delighteth. Thus we should neither take discipline lightly nor become disheartened by it, as the Lord punishes everyone He accepts as a son. Let's turn to Hebrews 12, and we'll read verses 5 and 6. Hebrews 12, verses 5 and 6. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For when the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. To bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord means that parents should train their children the way God trains us. As a father, God is slow to anger. He's patient and forgiving. He disciplines. His discipline is designed to bring us to repentance. His instruction is found in his words, and he desires that parents fill their homes with truth. Let's turn to Proverbs, back to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, starting with verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out, yea, strife and reproach shall cease. He that loveth pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. The eyes of the Lord preserveth knowledge, and he overthroweth the words of the transgressor. The slothful man saith, there is a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. The mouth of strange women is a deep pit. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. He that oppresseth the poor to increase his riches, and he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want. Raising and training a child within the context of this proverb means that it begins with the Bible, as all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. This was found in 2 Timothy 3:16. Teaching our children the truth of scriptures will make them wise for salvation, thoroughly equip them to do good works. It will prepare them to give an answer to everyone who asks them the reason for their hope, and will prepare them to withstand the onslaught of other cultures bent on indoctrinating our young people with their values. The Bible tells us that children are a heritage of the Lord. Let's turn there. Let's turn to Psalms 127. Psalms 127, verse 3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. In fact, the value that God placed on teaching our children the truth is clearly addressed by Moses, who stressed to his people the importance of teaching their children about the Lord and his commands and laws. Clearly, Scripture teaches that training children to know and obey God is a basis for pleasing him and living victoriously in his grace. We as parents should have the same love for teaching our children that Moses did. We as parents have been given the privilege of being stewards of our children's lives for a very short time, but the teaching and training we provide is eternal. There are several instances of the children rebelling against their parents in the Bible. The first account is found in 1 Samuel with the sons of Eli. The second account to consider is the parable of the lost son. In this parable, the son requests and receives his inheritance from his father, and he wastes it in sinful living. Let's turn there. Let's turn to Luke 15. Luke 15, starting with verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And to many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all there, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain, and he would have fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave it unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father hath bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but he was yet a great way off. His father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in the sight am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said unto his servants, bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to marry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came in his father out and entreated him. And he answering said unto his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as thy son was come, which hath devoured the living with the harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Like these, son of old, our children might make us, like these of old, our children might make decisions that contradict their godly upbringing. Ultimately, our children will have to make their own personal decisions to trust in the Lord. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Jason. Truly, the responsibility to bring up children, both ours and our brothers and sisters, is a huge responsibility, and it all helps us to remember that we are God's children in the same care and direction He gives us. We should be showing our children. Let us move into our memorial service with the singing of hymn 52. According to thy gracious word, before thine agony, this will we do, our absent Lord. We will remember thee. And 152. Before we partake of the memorial emblems this morning, I'd like to consider a passage from our recent daily readings dealing with the details regarding Joseph's interpretation of the dreams of Pharaoh's butler and baker. The visions told to Joseph revealed truths related to the suffering and salvation of the Messiah. It was no coincidence that the officials jailed were the butler and the bakers, whose occupations related to the bread and to the wine, which are the very emblems we partake of every week. The details revealed to Joseph provide us with insight to God's gospel as it relates to the name of Jesus Christ. And contemplating these events when remembering the life and sacrifice of Jesus should help encourage us to follow his example and live our life in an acceptable manner. If we remember, the butler and the baker each came to Joseph with troubling dreams they had dreamed, and there was no one to interpret them. Joseph prayed to God, and the details were revealed to him. To recap the dream of the butler and the baker, in the butler's dream, he had the cup of Pharaoh in his hand, and he saw a grapevine, and that grapevine blossomed and brought forth grapes, which when he saw them, he took those grapes, and there's three branches. He took the grapes, crushed them into the wine cup, and delivered the wine into Pharaoh's hand again. The baker had a similar dream with some different details. In the dream of the baker, there were three baskets of white bread upon his head. Now, these bread and these baskets were consumed by the fowls of heaven. It was told that both of these individuals would have their heads lifted up, but it was to very different reasons and for different a different end. And in these dreams, we see key successes in Jesus' life and highlighting the concepts that are crucial to our salvation. And both of these visions were given to the recipients while they were in the prison house, separated from Pharaoh, which reminds us that Jesus himself was separated from his Father. While this separation was not based on character defects in the case of Jesus, but due to the sin nature with which he was born, and that sin nature still needed atoning. Both the butler and the baker were reliant on the grace and mercy of Pharaoh, just as all mankind, Jesus included, is dependent on the grace of God. In Hebrews 2, verses 14 through 18, we read, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." The butler's dream came first, and it highlights the successes of Jesus' ministry and highlights the things that are acceptable to God that we will carry over into future service, and certainly true of Jesus. In his dream, the butler had the cup of Pharaoh in his hand, and he returned this to the occupation which he previously held. The wine is indicative of a life dedicated specifically to the service of God. And in Jesus, we see a life that in his mortality was dedicated to the service of the Father. In John 9, verse 4, we read, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." And in John 17, verse 4, at the end of his life, he said, "I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." These works of Jesus were not forgotten by the Father, but would become the means of Jesus' justification. After his resurrection, symboled in the three branches which budded and blossomed, Jesus continued to work out God's plan and purpose. After his resurrection, he appeared unto the disciples, and his message was, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." In Acts 2, verse 36, Peter tells the people, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Paul, in Romans 14, verse 9, says, "For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living." And in 1 Peter 3, verse 22, speaking of Jesus, "He who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being subject unto him." So we see just as Pharaoh raised up the head of the butler in joy to his previous position, so Christ rose up, Jesus, first from the dead, but then also to life eternal, where he continues to work in the Father's employ. The baker's dream, in contrast, highlights the frailty of human flesh, and such calls out the magnitude of Jesus' success. In the baker's dream, the three baskets were of leavened bread, and these were consumed by the fowls, stressing the unsuitableness of human endeavor before God when it is not in conformance with his commands. And we would say, compare this to the rejection of Cain's sacrifice. His vegetables and his fruit of the ground was the best he had, but did not conform to God's commandments. We see the things humanity values to be of little worth to God when it is at variance with his desires. There is one great exception to the detail of this vision in the emblems set in the bread before us. The baker's bread was leavened. It was tainted by the failings of the flesh. However, the memorial bread is unleavened, represented the dedicated life of our Lord and Master, untainted by transgression, a life whose natural whims and inclinations were subjected and broken to the will and instructions of the Father. Because of this exercise of mind, the offering that Jesus made, which we now remember, was acceptable, and the death and condemnation resultant from the leavening influence of sin's nature as a whole was removed when Jesus' nature was made consubstantial with that of the Father. In 1 John 3, verse 2, we read, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 54, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortality, or mortal, must put on immortality. So when this corruptible have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory." We see this exhibited in Christ's life. When he was raised, he put off the corruptible, he put off the mortal, and was raised to incorruption, to immortality, to perfection. And we remember this sacrifice today. And as we partake of the emblems, let us remember the life of Jesus, trained to the pursuit of godly things, ever focused on the will of the Father to the exclusion of all else, and lived in complete dedication to the service of God. As our hope and prayer that we would be so exercised through this remembrance as to conform our lives to that will of the Father, so at the advent of the return of the Son, we may be found acceptable to eat this feast new with him in the kingdom of God. If we turn to Mark chapter 14, read verses 22 through 25. "And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave it to them and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they drank of it. And he said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Now we'll stand, and I'll call on Brother Aaron Strickland to offer prayer for the wine, or for the bread. We'll stand and we'll call on Brother Don Primorano to offer thanks for the wine. Before we conclude with a hymn and a prayer, just a reminder that the first Sunday is next Sunday, and there is a card for Sister Nancy on the front speaker, so if you haven't signed it, please sign it, as is the card from Sister Linda Stevens, if you wanted to read that for yourself. It's on the front speaker there. We will close meeting today with the singing of hymn 238. Oh, happy is the man who hears instruction's warning voice, and who celestial wisdom makes his early only choice. And after which we'll call on Brother Sid Strickland to close meeting with prayer.